The epistle is taken from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 15, and is entitled The Resurrection of the Dead. I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaimed to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved, if you hold firmly to the message that I proclaim to you, unless you have come to believe in vain. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom who are still alive, although some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to someone untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. The reading's taken from chapter 5 and it's page 1032 in the Pew Bibles. One day, as Jesus was standing by Lake Gennesaret, the people were crowding round him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knee and said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up onto the shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Please sit. Well, good morning, everyone. Lovely to see you all. Today, I want us to explore the story of Jesus calling his first disciple, Simon, who later becomes Peter in the Gospel of Luke. I want to think about discipleship and ask one question. What discipleship principles can we learn from Jesus' calling of Simon? But first, let's put Luke 5, 1 to 11 in context. Quick quiz question. Can anyone tell me what comes before Luke chapter 5? I've done that enough times. You finally got it. Yeah, immediately before Luke chapter 5 comes Luke chapter 4. I think this chapter is possibly contains one of the most important passages in the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' manifesto at the synagogue in Nazareth. Luke 4 verse 18 says this, and this comes from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendant and sits down. And Jesus says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And this is such an important passage because I think in this text in Luke 4, we have Jesus' personal mission statement. So Jesus reads from the scroll of Isaiah and says, those prophetic expectations are finding their fulfillment in me and my ministry. The kingdom of God, the messianic age that you've longed for and waited for, is coming to reality in and through my ministry. So Jesus is a man on a mission. Jesus didn't just come to teach men and women how to be nice. He came to inaugurate and establish the kingdom of God. He's a man on a mission. So in calling disciples to follow him, Jesus is doing two things that I think are really interesting. Firstly, Jesus is beginning with the end in mind. Jesus is launching a revolution, the kingdom of God, and he recognizes that for his life's purpose to be fulfilled, he needs to leave a legacy of disciples behind him. He can't just live and die and rise again and leave no followers to continue his work. So imagine if Jesus in Luke chapter 5 didn't think it was the right time to call disciples. Imagine instead in Luke chapter 23, as Jesus hangs on the cross, having done his ministry entirely alone without a small band of followers learning from him. Imagine if he then, as he hangs on the cross, thinks, yikes, it would be really useful if I had a group of disciples who could continue the work I had. So at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Jesus is beginning with the end in mind. And that's a really important leadership ministry principle for all of us to learn. To begin with the end in mind. I wonder for you, if this isn't too morbid an exercise, imagine your final days. How do you want to end well? What sort of life do you want to have led, and what sort of person do you want to have become? Perhaps today we need to, like Jesus, think about beginning with the end in mind, to act now and to live now, so that at the end we will be satisfied with our life and our ministry. Secondly, Jesus is recognizing the importance of team. Great leaders know their limitations. I've done a lot of thinking and reading about leadership. Funnily enough, thinking about actually being given a church to lead, hopefully in the not too distant future. And one of the things I've been really pleased to see as I've read about leadership is that great leaders do one thing well. Leaders know their limitations and don't try and do everything and be everything for all people. And even Jesus recognizes the importance of being part of a team. Even Jesus recognizes in his human form that he has limitations, that he cannot do all things for all people. And so he gathers around himself a team. And that's what great leaders do. They don't learn to work harder and harder. Instead, they recruit the right team around them. They build team and serve in team. And teamwork, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, is so important. I think belonging to a team is a non-negotiable for any disciple of Jesus Christ. Nothing in this church would happen without teams. Think about the hospitality team. There'd be no teas and coffees without a team. Without a welcome team, we'd have no one being properly welcomed into the life of the church. And if you speak to anyone who's joined a church, they will tell you, welcome, so important. Without our lovely choir, who we love, we wouldn't be led in praise and worship like we are. Without the office team who serve faithfully throughout the week in the office, none of the admin stuff would happen. I don't want to shatter anyone's illusions, but Will and I, we don't live for the administration. We rely on a wonderful team and volunteers who help things like who help do things like produce the notice sheet. Being in a team, if you're a disciple of Jesus, is a non-negotiable. I wonder which teams you're a part of. How are you serving in a team at the moment? If Jesus valued teams highly enough to form one around him, can I humbly suggest that probably we need to be in a team? Jesus needs a team. I think we do too. Okay, so what discipleship principles can we learn from Jesus' calling of Simon? And if you have a Bible with you, please feel free, if you would like to be looking at Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. What discipleship principles can we learn from Jesus' calling of Simon? Firstly, Simon is obedient with small things, so he's trusted with great things. This is a major discipleship principle. Simon is obedient with small things, so he's trusted with great things. So Luke 5, verses 1 to 3. Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. The people were crowding around him, listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. So Jesus jumps into Simon's boat and asks him to row a few meters from shore. That's the first knowledge we have of Jesus engaging with Simon. He jumps in his boat, he's a fisherman, and asks him to put out a few meters from shore. Would you all agree that's not a kind of groundbreaking, life-changing request? Each one of us, although we'd probably struggle with the rowing bit, could probably fulfill this request at a moment's notice. It's a small request that Jesus makes of Simon. Now I want us to fast forward 3 years. Simon, as one of the 12 disciples, has lived with and learnt from Jesus for 3 years. Matthew chapter 16, verse 17 says this. Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." You see this dramatic journey that Simon has gone on in his discipleship with Jesus. The first meeting with Jesus, he's asked if he will row a few meters from shore. A very small, simple request. Any of us can do that. But as Simon over 3 years has grown in his discipleship and his relationship with Jesus, only a matter of a few years later, Jesus looks at this guy whose boat he jumped in and he says, "On this rock I will build my church." So Simon is someone who was faithful in the small things, and so Jesus trusted him with great things. This is a key principle for spiritual growth. I remember when I was a new Christian, I came to faith through a youth congregation called Soul Survivor, and we had a big kind of glitzy, youth-friendly evening service, much like our 6 p.m. Dare I say it, there were drum kits and electric guitars and lights and all sorts of snazzy things that help keep young people engaged. And I used to, when I was a new Christian, when I was about 15, I used to turn up at 4 p.m., for a service that started at 6:30 in order to set up the staging, put the lights out, put the cushions on the floor for us to sit on. I got there at 4 p.m. for a 6:30 service. And as I look back now on my own discipleship, I realized that what I was doing at that time was being faithful with the small unseen things, so that as I grew in the Lord would trust me with bigger things and greater responsibility than putting the cushions out before the service, before anyone got there. I think that's a key discipleship principle. And I wonder for us this morning, what small things is the Lord calling you to do? What little things is God calling you to do that may enable you to grow in your discipleship and be trusted with greater things? Secondly, Simon is ready for Jesus to turn up when he's given up. Simon's ready for Jesus to turn up when he's given up. Verse 4, Jesus says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answers, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Jesus turns up when Simon's given up. Simon has been fishing all night and caught no fish. So when Jesus turns up in this scene, Simon's been fishing all night, caught nothing, has given up, and is now washing his nets ready for the following evening's fishing. I want to suggest that the timing of Jesus' calling of Simon is so important. Jesus' timing teaches trust and dependence. If Jesus came earlier, Simon would have thought he caught the fish alone. So if Jesus turned up in the middle of the night, then Simon wouldn't have thought it was great provision from Jesus. And if Jesus came later, Simon would have gone hungry and would have caught no fish and would have had nothing to trade with that day. The timing in which Jesus turns up is often so important for our own discipleship. It's a pattern I've seen again and again in my own life and as I've walked through life with other people, is that Jesus often turns up as we give up. Or the kind of tweetable saying is, Jesus begins when we come to the end of ourselves. And so often that's true. It's as we've given up. It's the moment after, the last possible moment, Jesus can move, that he moves in power in our lives. So I want to encourage you, if you're here and you've been waiting for the Lord to do something in your life, perhaps for years, perhaps it's a health issue or a relationship issue in your family, whatever it is, I want you to trust in the Lord's timing. It's often as we come to the end of ourselves, as we recognize that we can't, in our own ability and strength, bring about the change or the desired outcome that we want to see. It's then that the Lord intervenes. Thirdly, Simon accepts Jesus is more of an expert than he is at the thing he's an expert in. Simon accepts Jesus is more of an expert than he is at the thing he's an expert in. Verse 3, Jesus gets into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, asks him to put out from shore, sits down, teaches the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he says to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. So this is quite a humorous scene we're seeing. Simon is a fisherman. He's an expert at fishing. Jesus is a carpenter. He's much more skilled with making chairs and tables out of wood. So Simon's the expert in this field. We're talking fishing. But Simon has the humility to recognize that Jesus is more of an expert in his area of expertise than he is. Takes great humility to do that. I wonder for us today, is there any situations in our life, any areas in our life where we're refusing to accept that Jesus might know better than we do? Is there any situation in your life where you're being stubborn and refusing to acknowledge that Jesus might know best? Last week, I was preaching at the 9:30 service on baptism. And I was talking about baptism, and I got to this moment in the sermon where, if I may say so myself, I used quite a powerful illustration which really captivated people's attention. They were actually listening to me, which when you're preaching is always a really big bonus if people are listening to you. And it was quite a powerful moment. And I thought to myself, I'd been rambling on for long enough, I thought to myself, now is the perfect moment to end this sermon on a really powerful high note and people will love it. But as I thought that, I sensed the Lord say, no, I want you to continue the sermon, make those other 42 points you haven't got round to making, because someone here will greatly benefit from hearing that. And so in a split second as I'm preaching, I'm trying to tell the Lord how to preach well. Anyone else think that's quite a stupid thing to do? I'm there trying to say, Jesus, trust me, I know what I'm doing. I've preached a few sermons before, let me finish this my way, it'll be great. And I sense the Holy Spirit say, no, just acknowledge I may know better about what's going on in the room than you do. Make those points. And I did, and I think the feedback afterwards suggested Jesus may have been right, not me. Fourthly, Simon allows Jesus to make his ordinary work extraordinary. So Jesus is a fisherman, and this whole story revolves around Jesus telling Simon to cast his nets, and then Simon catches this extraordinary load of fish. So Jesus turns Simon's ordinary work into something extraordinary. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus doesn't perform, if you like, a miracle as such in this story. So if I was Jesus, I would say what would be really powerful would be if I just maybe let Simon catch one fish, I'll hold the one fish up, and I will say, Lord, bless this fish, and it would miraculously turn into hundreds or thousands of fish. I'd like to go the kind of really dramatic, miraculous route if I was Jesus. But Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus uses Simon's ordinary work and does something extraordinary through it. And so often I think that's how Jesus works. It's not often through the dramatic or the miraculous. It's through the everyday and the mundane. It's through the little things that we do in our working lives or with our families or with the grandchildren. It's the ordinary things of everyday life that if we present our lives and our activities to Jesus, Jesus can do something extraordinary through. Fifthly, Simon has an encounter with Jesus that influences those around him. So verse 8, Simon Peter saw this. He falls at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. He and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partner. Here's a discipleship principle. Your encounter with the Lord is supposed to impact those in your environment. Your relationship with the Lord is supposed to impact those in your network. Were any of you here last Sunday evening for the baptism service? Had this wonderful baptism service. 10 people were baptized, including a whole bunch of children and young people. It was a wonderful time of celebration as we welcome new people into God's family. What was amazing was to see how the Lord had impacted those who had decided to be baptized. And at that service, what we saw is often with the children and young people, how they had brought along with them their families, their parents, their friends from school to see them being baptized. And it was so exciting to see how the Lord was impacting those people around them as they made a decision and they've met with Jesus. That's what discipleship is supposed to be. As we grow in our walk with the Lord, as we meet with Jesus, as we grow in intimacy with him, those around us are supposed to be swept up into our journey and our experience of the Lord. Couple more things very quickly. Simon finds his life's purpose in the call of Jesus. Verse 10, Jesus says to Simon, don't be afraid, from now on you will fish for people. I want to suggest that we can only find our ultimate purpose in life as disciples of Jesus. And our purpose is simple, to play our part in the church's vocation to make disciples of all people. That's your life's purpose if you're a disciple of Jesus. How you do that and what part you play and what that looks like exactly, that will look a million different ways for a million different people. But the ultimate purpose of a disciple of Jesus' life is to play their part in the making of disciples of Jesus. So I wonder if you know that that is your ultimate purpose, that you can only find your ultimate purpose in the call of Jesus on your life. And finally, and I'll finish with this, Simon leaves everything to follow Jesus. Verse 11, they pull their boats up on shore, leave everything, and followed him. Here's the thing, here's the reality of discipleship. It's costly. It's costly. The greatest temptation for the church in the contemporary Western world is to preach a gospel without cost. To preach a gospel of self-fulfillment, to preach a gospel in which all Jesus wants to do is tell you you're amazing and that you can do anything. But actually, discipleship, responding to the call of Jesus, is the invitation to lay down our lives in order to follow him. Discipleship is costly. Many of you will have known and greatly respected the ministry of Michael Green. Michael Green, this amazing man of God who I didn't personally know, but I know several people who have been touched by him. This amazing man of God who died, I think, last week. I believe he was aged 88. And I was reading his biography, the story of his life, the things he had did, the places God had called him to, where he'd traveled all around the world and his missionary work and his incredible life. And I thought, there is a man who had learned to lay down everything in order to respond to the call of Jesus Christ on his life. And as I read his biography, I thought, that's the sort of man I want to become. Someone who learns to faithfully, obediently, and sacrificially lay down their life to respond to the call of Jesus and to be a disciple. So, may you be a disciple of Jesus who learns to follow Jesus like Simon. May you know that Jesus is calling you to be faithful with the small things so you can grow into someone he can trust with great responsibility. May you know that Jesus is waiting to turn up as you learn to give up. May you know that Jesus is much more of an expert than you are, even in the things you are an expert at. May you know that Jesus wants to make your ordinary work extraordinary. May you know that Jesus wants to encounter you in such a powerful way that those around you are impacted too. May you know that Jesus invites you to find your life's purpose in discovering your calling in him. And may you know that Jesus calls you to leave everything that would prevent you from following him faithfully today. Amen.